May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters in the risen Lord. A privilege and pleasure it is to be in your midst this day. On a personal note, this is the first opportunity I have had to preach at one of the institutions of higher learning since being installed as president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod a few short weeks ago. Appropriate that it is in the place of my matriculation as an alumnus of the institution which predeceased this particular one, Concordia Theological Seminary in Springfield, Illinois, and this one also from which I hold a small degree, the Master of Divinity degree from Fort Wayne Seminary. So it's a real privilege and pleasure personally for me to be with you, a privilege and pleasure for my beloved spouse, Terry, to be with you as well. We count you among our friends and esteemed brothers and sisters in Christ in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The text read a few moments ago from the Gospel of John is an intriguing text with powerful words. Permit me to introduce the text with a little bit of the context in which that text is written. It all reveals and revolves around the issue of Jesus as the bread of life. Jesus was speaking with some folks, and he called himself the bread of life. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." That's in the earlier part of the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The response is what one might expect from the Jews to whom Jesus spoke those words. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" And so right off the bat, the words of Jesus relating and comparing himself, calling himself the bread of life, were not well received by the establishment, the religious establishment of that day, the Jews to whom Jesus spoke it. Jesus responded by saying, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews began to argue sharply among themselves in response to these words and additional words from Jesus. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Those are some of the words he said in John chapter 6. And then Jesus said these words to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And then the words that were read as the gospel for this day. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching." And can you imagine the disciples with whom Jesus had begun to establish a relationship, responding to his words about he being the bread of life by saying, "Excuse me, Master, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Jesus, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, said, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." And then we read these difficult words for us as disciples of the Lord Jesus. Difficult words for us to understand and comprehend. "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." A couple of points come to mind, my friends in Christ, from this marvelous text in the Gospel of John. First of all, the great news. It's not just good news. It is great news that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting our trespasses against us. And the great news is that Jesus himself, the bread of life, feeds us with his very body and blood in the marvelous, miraculous, mysterious meal we have come to know, to love, and to cherish as the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. Jesus is the bread of life. He feeds us so that we will never again be hungry, nor will we ever again be thirsty. That, my friends in Christ, is the great message that you and I are in the business of proclaiming, both to the believing world and to the unbelieving world, that those who do not believe might be brought to faith by the presence and power of the Spirit working through the Word of God and in his sacraments. Jesus is the bread of life. That's great news. It brings joy and celebration to my heart, and I pray to your heart as well. That's point number one. Point number two, not everybody in the world and not everybody in the church will accept and receive this teaching of Jesus. Many of the disciples forsook Jesus and no longer followed him as a result of this teaching. It's easy for us this side of the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, relatively speaking, to accept his teaching because we have the perspective of history. We have the perspective of the reality, the factual reality of Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection to which to turn. These people, at this juncture in history and at this point in their relationship with Jesus Christ, had no earthly idea about what he was speaking when he said, "I am the bread of life. I come down from heaven to give you life." People do not always accept the word of Jesus that he is the bread of life. So our challenge as communicators of that message is to pour out our hearts in personal testimony and in public proclamation to the reality of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and the Lord of the universe, praying that God will continue to work in their hearts that they too might come to accept this great word of hope in a world of despair. And the final point comes from the final verses of this text. After we read that many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him, we read these words. Jesus asked the 12, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." This powerful testimony of Peter was at the same time powerful and maybe just a little bit pitiful. As Peter said, what is our option, Lord? To whom else would we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Those words are powerful, my friends in Christ, especially at a time like this in the country in which we live and the world in which we live, which has been faced with devastating events in the past 3 weeks. I hope to share with you some of my own experiences and observations about those events in the symposium or convocation or whatever it's called in a few moments. Suffice it to say that there are people in the United States of America who live in grief, in suffering, in fear for the past activities of 3 weeks ago and whatever future activities, terroristic in nature, might await the people of our country at the hands of these unknown terrorists. And so, our privilege at this moment in time and our responsibility in this window of time is to proclaim boldly, sensitively, courageously, humbly these same words which strike our hearts and fill them with hope. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.